Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, as we continue our series in 1 Timothy. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 16 tonight. Verses 13. And we might make it to the beginning of verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." I think that's all the further I'll read, and if we get to the rest, I'll read that later. Give attendance. Pay attention. It's a terrible question to ask, and I'm not talking about texting and driving, but have you ever been driving somewhere and suddenly you're pulling into where you were driving to and you just kind of come to yourself? Just a couple of weeks ago, I had some things on my mind and I pull out of my driveway and I got to where I was going. And I called my wife and I said, "Guess where I am?" She said, "I don't know. Where are you?" I said, "I'm at the old building." I drove to work and went to the wrong place. I just put it on autopilot. Have you ever done that? I'll tell you, that's not giving attendance to driving. To give attendance means to really pay attention. Now, I'll tell you, this passage is primarily to me as a pastor, but it's also to those of you who are going to serve the Lord in a teaching or a preaching ministry. This is Paul instructing Timothy on what it takes to be really a good minister of Jesus Christ. I believe the secondary application, as I've said continually, that is to every believer. Because whatever the man of God is commanded to be, it is so that he can be an example to the people of God. And so if it is for the man of God to be an example, that means then it is for you to pick up what God expects the example to be, not necessarily what the preacher is, but what God expects the preacher to be. Now, that doesn't get me off the hook, but it does put you on the hook. In every passage of Scripture, there is usually a major emphasis, a direction, something that God is pointing to. And there's a major theme around which a paragraph or that passage is built, and this passage is no different. I want you to look up in chapter 4, all the way back up to verse 6. He says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." I think that's the theme of this entire chapter. He goes on then verse 7 and verse 8, we've talked about in verse 9 and 10, all the way down till we get to verse 13. And he is saying, listen, this is what it takes to be a good minister. I hope you underline that in your Bible. I hope you take notes. And whether it's in your notes on the margin of your Bible or in a notepad, I hope that you'll take note of chapter 4, because God wants each and every one of us to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's not going to be vocationally, but in your workplace, God wants you to be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your home, God wants you to be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does it take to be a good minister? Well, I'm not going to rehearse everything that we've gone over these last several weeks, and because we've been so disrupted in our study, it's been months that we've been on chapter 4. I'll get to that. I don't apologize for that, because I think you ought to go word by word sometimes, not just thought by thought. But we'll talk about that because I love tonight's topic. He says in verse 13, "Till I come." He says earlier, "Do these things, and I hope to be with you shortly." Paul had the expectation of coming back, but I'll tell you, he was telling Timothy, really, until he's not. He wasn't saying just until I get there. The idea really is for as long as you're in that, but keep doing it until I get there, but keep doing it after I get there. He didn't have to stop because Paul showed up. Verse 13. If I could tell you that there's not a life's verse, but a ministry verse that I have tried to build the ministry that God has allowed me to have, it would be this verse in this chapter. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It's very important to understand what Paul is telling Timothy. I want to talk to you young men that are studying for the ministry, those that maybe even are graduating. I want you to know, I believe this is one of the most paramount New Testament passages for a young man going into the ministry, and even somebody that's been in the ministry for decades. That idea of giving attendance is, grammatically speaking, a present active indicative, a present active imperative. Let me try to break that down into English. All that means is that something that you are continually giving your attention to. I mean, something that you have your focus on. This is to become, Timothy, your way of life. You say, "Ooh, I'm glad I'm not a preacher." Moms, do you have some young people at home? Children? You need to be preaching the word in season and out of season to your children. To be giving attendance to the word. I think what is caught up in this word is everything that is involved and bound up in the previous preparation that's necessary to be able to preach the word. One author said, "It's not just until I come, read, exhort, and teach. It's until I come, give your whole attention to the reading, the exhortation, and the teaching." So it's not just the act of reading. This word embodies everything that goes behind that. It assumes all of the labor and the work, the commitment, all the preparation. As a matter of fact, the same verb is used in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 13. "For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar." That attendance is of the priest who goes to the altar and is completely absorbed at the altar because of what God has called him to do. All of his energy, his thoughts are devoted to the work of that altar. So what is Paul telling Timothy here? It means your whole attention ought to be focused on what you're reading. Have you ever had devotions? And somebody could ask you, as soon as you close your Bible, "What did you read for your devotions today?" And you'd have to sit there and think about it. "Well, yesterday I was in Genesis, so I'm probably still in Genesis." And now you're going to find out in just a minute, this is not talking about, I don't believe, personal Bible reading. But I think the application is still valid. Why would we waste our time staring at words in a book if we're not paying attention to what we're reading? Well, so we can feel spiritual and check it off and say we've done something for God. Now, I encourage you. Spending time in God's Word is profitable. But pay attention to what God has given you. Listen, when you get done reading something, you ought to be able to walk away with one thought, at least in your mind, that God has given to you for that day. Meditate on that. He's going to talk about that later, as a matter of fact. He's going to tell Timothy, meditate. Churn these things like butter. But if you get done with your devotions and you can't remember anything you've read, listen, I'm not saying it's profitless, but is it really profitable for you that day? Is it a help to you if you can't remember because you're not paying attention? The first thing he says is, pay attention. To what? Till I come, give attendance, or what I would say, pay attention to reading. Now, in the English, there's no definite article, and that just means there's no the there. But I'll tell you, there could be one there. In the Greek, there is one there. And so it's emphasized, and when there's an article in the Greek, it means that there's a specificity, there's something specific that Paul is telling Timothy about. And he is saying, pay attention to the reading, not a reading or your reading, but the reading. Now, I believe that's talking about a reference to the reading of God's Word, but it doesn't say the book talking about the Bible. It says the reading. So what is the reading? I believe that during the early service, or excuse me, during the early church, services in the early church, there was a time for public reading. And the reading was a reading of Scripture, and then there would be some preaching or explanation after that reading. So in other words, Paul is telling Timothy to pay attention to the reading, and I believe the explanation that was going to follow that reading. That was the reading. It implied that with this idea of give attendance, that if you're going to give your attention to the reading, you're going to have to be careful in the text that you're going to select. I'd say prayerful. You're going to have to give your diligence to make sure that you exposit God's Word correctly, that you're going to take the time and effort to learn and grow as a Christian so that you can share what God has given to you. Paul is telling Timothy, in a sense, when he talks about the reading and the exposition and the preparation that goes into that exposition, you're going to have to give your whole attention to that matter. That sounds like work, doesn't it? It is. There is no instant exegesis. Just add water. I want to give you some examples. I want you to actually turn your Bible back to Luke chapter 4, if you will. Luke chapter 4. I think this is not the church, but I think this is the example that the church would use for years to come. Look at chapter 4, verse 16 of Luke chapter 4. Verse 16 says, "And he came to Nazareth." Who's he? The Lord Jesus Christ. "Where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read." Jesus had been teaching in the synagogues. It says in verse 15, it says that he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. This is something that he did every place that he went. So in verse 16, he's telling us that this was his custom. He would come to a place, he would go in as a visiting preacher, almost like an evangelist, an itinerant preacher. They would have called him a rabbi at that time. And he would go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he would stand and read. And then after he was done, we'll take a look at that in just a second. But what would happen? The people would be excited. They'd gather around. There was somebody that was going to not just read, but going to help them to understand what it said. And as the scroll was taken out to be read, they would listen as long as that rabbi would read. And so Jesus stood up to read, and in verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. Isaiah was brought to him, and he began to read Scripture, found out of Isaiah 61, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20 says, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister. And then what did he do? He sat down. Now, in our culture today, you have to understand, that would be like, okay, I've read the Scripture and now I'm going to sit down, as though he were done. But that's kind of inserting our culture into Jesus' day. That's not what happened at all. To stand was something that they did in any time. I don't know, I think Rich Tozier, Brother Tozier, had us do that. When he'd read the Word of God, we'd stand up. Preachers like Dr. Comfort oftentimes will have people stand up when they first read the Word of God. And sometimes you might even hear this phrase, would you please stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word? I'll tell you, that's what they did always. I believe in the New Testament church, is when somebody would read the Word of God, everyone would stand. When he sat down, it wasn't because he was done speaking. It's because that was the cultural position of teaching in that day. And people would be lined out, and there'd be a chair, probably a semicircle around this way, maybe a couple rows deep. And then the Lord Jesus would close the book, he handed it off, and he would sit down, and then he would begin to expound on the passage that he just read. You know, unless you were trained as a rabbi. Now, I realize many Jewish young boys would be able to read so they could read their Torah, but I don't know that every household had an entire Torah. And I do believe there are many that were illiterate, that could not read. How many times can you remember reading that Jesus had said, you have heard that it was said of them of old time? He does not say that you have read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, verse 27, verse 33, and there are several more that I just didn't copy down because you get the idea. Jesus says, you have heard. In verse 33, in chapter 5, he says, again, you have heard that it hath been said of them of old. It was because the men would get up and they would read the Scripture, and then they would sit down and begin to tell people what God was saying. And so every synagogue service had the reading, the time from God's Word. I like what verse 20 says. And the eyes, it says, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. They couldn't take their eyes off of him. And my favorite part of this passage is in verse 21. And he began to say unto them, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. I spent nearly a year preaching on Revelation. Prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. These, we called it, a guided tour through the end of the world. We said that prophecy is history that hasn't been made yet, but it's already recorded. But I'll tell you one thing I never said in my whole year of preaching through Revelation and pulling in some of the Old Testament prophets. I could never say, today this is being fulfilled. This is being fulfilled before your eyes today. But you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he looked at them after reading Isaiah 61, and he simply said, this is talking about me. That's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful passage. That would have been electrifying to those people. He was basically saying, I am the Messiah. Now, he said a lot more than that. But the conclusion of the matter was simply saying, it's me. But I'll tell you, that was the typical format in the synagogue of the teaching. Go. I know I'm having you turn a little bit tonight, but go to Acts chapter 15, because I think it's important to see this pattern. In Acts 15, I want you to remember that the Jerusalem Council was meeting here. They were discussing how they could be sure not to offend the Jews, as they were trying to reach out to them, as they were evangelizing the Jews. They didn't want to be an offense to the Jews as they were evangelizing the Gentiles. Chapter 15, verse 21 says, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." I promise you, I'm getting to a point, but I want you to see scripturally the foundation of what I'm about to say. What did they do in the synagogue? First of all, they met together. They would take out the Old Testament, the book of Moses. They read it, and then what did they do? They preached it. They proclaimed it. I believe they went through it expositorily. Do you remember when we studied Nehemiah a few years ago? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." The reading. What's the reading? That's the phrase. They caused them to understand the reading, the exposition, the explanation of Scripture. Now, turn your Bibles back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. So when we see Timothy receiving a command from Paul in chapter 4, verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to the reading," we know what he has in mind. The reading, the explanation of the Word of God. So it's not just reading the Word of God. It's not just reading the Word of God publicly. It is reading the Word of God and preaching what God has said and how it applies to the people that are there to hear. That was the template for the church. Then we saw at the Jerusalem Council that was now seeping into the New Testament. I believe there was, obviously, a time when I believe there were hymns sung, and I think some hymns are recorded for us. But here's what I want you to see. The very epicenter of our gathering is not fellowship. Although I love fellowship. I had a great time today just eating and fellowshipping with fellow believers, with our church family. The epicenter, the very center, and the thing that our church revolves around isn't even singing. Although I'm thankful for Christ-honoring music. I'm thankful for those that sing out, for those that practice, for those that do specials. Those are a blessing. But I want you to understand the very central heartbeat here at Maranatha Baptist Church is, and by God's grace always will be, the preaching of the Word of God. Give attendance, Timothy, to the reading. Read God's Word and help people understand what it says. One writer said, obviously, the further we get culturally, geographically, linguistically, philosophically, historically, away from the original text of Scripture, the more necessary it is to recreate the dynamics of language, history, culture that were around the Scripture when it was written so that we can understand it. Listen, that's the challenge of preaching the Word of God. It's to take the Word of God, take Scripture, take a passage, and help people to understand this is what God said and this is how it applies to your life. And that's where the effort comes in. You know, the same passage, the same truth can be preached down in junior church. It can be preached to the teens. And it can be preached right here to adults. The same passage, the same truth, but the application is going to be different for every stage of life. And Paul says you've got to give attention. And so, young men, you're going to have to study. You're going to have to study language, theology, geography, the culture of that day, context of what Scripture is saying, all to help you to understand what God is saying so that you can help others understand. Paul is saying, Timothy, pay attention. Pay attention to those things. And so, whether you're at home with children or maybe grandchildren, whether you're at work, God has called each and every one of us to be a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that ministry has to be a bibliocentric. Really, it's a Christocentric, Christ-centered. But how do we learn about Christ? Through God's Word. And so it has to be a biblical-centric ministry. That's my heartbeat. I want to be biblical. I believe you want to be biblical. And so I don't apologize for sometimes going word by word, because these are the very words of God. And it's important to understand what hath God said. You know, it's very easy to be misunderstood. Usually you don't even have to try to be misunderstood. But if you're going to draw out what God has said, it's work to make it clear. Be willing to put in the work. Secondly, notice what he says. He says, if the explanation and the reading is to simply tell what Scripture means by it, then look at verse 13. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation. You know what that is? That's the application. To read is simply to say, thus saith the Lord, this is what God is saying. And I don't know about you, but I've heard some incredible preaching where I really understood what God has said, but really, whether there are time constraints or just a lack of will, there was never an application. So he says, explain it and then apply it. I like to use the illustration of a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I'm changing that a little bit because I like peanut butter and guava. Now, if you don't know what guava is, you're missing out. I'll just tell you. It's like solidified jelly. I don't know how to tell you. It's just a wonderful thing. But if you have a jar of peanut butter on the counter sitting right next to a jar of your favorite jelly or guava, and your selection of bread, and sometimes in our house, I'll make a wrap with peanut butter and guava in a wrap. I know, don't think less of me. You're just missing out. But let me tell you, if that peanut butter stays in its container and the jelly stays there and the bread stays there, you have all the makings for a great sandwich. But until you take the bread and apply the peanut butter, until you take the bread and apply the jelly, you don't have anything that's edible. That's the same as the Word of God. And as long as you have the truth there and you have it in containers, and you can understand what God has said, but you never apply it, you're not going to help somebody to take it home and live it. And so we must apply God's truth to our lives. Can I tell you, that's just not the preacher's responsibility. That is your responsibility to get alone with the Holy Spirit of God when you have your time of devotion. And that's what I'm talking about. Leave your devotions with something that is applied to your life. The Bible says if we'll go to the Holy Spirit, He'll lead us into all truth. And so exhortation carries the idea of warning people to obey with a view toward judgment. You know, that was my intent this morning. I want to come alongside, encourage people to respond properly, and tell them about the blessings if they do, and tell them about the consequences if they don't. That is exhortation. So you read God's Word, you explain it, and then you tell people how it applies to their life. Till I give attendance, or till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation. And he says, to doctrine. As a, call it a pregnant word. It has a lot of meaning. It basically means teaching. Doctrine is just simply what the Bible teaches. Let me tell you something about doctrine. Doctrine divides. People that want to take Baptist off the name of their church because they don't want to offend somebody are going to have to remove some doctrine, some teaching, because when somebody comes and sits down, they're going to be offended by what they teach. Well, we're Baptistic in our teaching. And the idea here is to give yourself to the process of systematically teaching the Word of God. Listen, I believe the best way to do that is to go book by book. Now, that doesn't mean you have to start in Genesis and finish one day in Revelation. If the Lord allows your ministry to go that long, we'd have no studies in Revelation. But I'll tell you, I'm already praying about what God wants me to teach and preach through which book when I'm done with 1 Timothy. Now, I'm not against topical studies. I'm not against textual studies, and I think there's a time and a place for that, and I think you ought to mix that up from time to time. But I believe the healthiest church is going to be a church that is fed systematically, exegetically, book by book, from one book to the next. And so we are to give out sound teaching to people in every aspect of our life. See, moms, this is where you come into play. Oftentimes, the raising of your children has been delegated because dad is gone for 8 to 10 hours a day. And the kids are going to be asleep 10 to 12 hours a night. And so, mom, you have no idea the impact that you can have in your children as you are teaching them right doctrine. Listen, you don't tell your kids not to lie because lying's bad. We tell them not to lie because God said, don't lie. Thou shalt not lie. Because God is the author. God is the one that is teaching us what morality is. And so as you teach your children, you always point them back, thus saith the Lord. That's teaching them doctrine. Simply what God has said. I believe the word teaching or doctrine appears 15 times in the pastoral epistles alone. That's staggering. Three short books that ought to tell us really something of the importance that God places, the premium that God places on doctrine. Do you think it's important to understand whether once you're saved, you're always saved? Do you think that's important to your Christian walk? Do you think it's important about baptism after you're born again and the mode in which you're baptized? Now, I think these things are important. Why? Because they're taught in Scripture. Is eternal security important? Yes, because it's taught in Scripture. You say, well, doctrine, that's just over my head. That's not what God expects. He says, give attendance, pay attention, devote time and effort and energy. Listen, get a basic theology book. Now get a good basic theology book, okay? And learn systematically what has God said. I believe that at one time, the church was solid in this. And you saw for generations, churches that held to doctrine. But we are fast drifting away from that. I mean, in this entertainment-centric society in which we live, Bible doctrine is not only boring, it's divisive. And so I can't preach on anything that's going to be divisive. I'm not going to do anything that's going to be boring in the eyes of people. But I'm going to tell you, I think when you go back, I'm not going to take time tonight, but I read about two or three different men throughout history. And I'm talking all the way back as far as what's the first one I found here? 368 or something like that. A man by the name of Justin Martyr. It's 100 years after the church was born, so I guess it's earlier than 300. Here's what he said. On the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the writings of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then, when the reader has ceased, the presider verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. So they all got together, and they read either the New Testament, what the apostle had said, or the Old Testament, and they would read as long as their time permitted. And then when the reader was done, somebody would come up and verbally explain what they meant. And then they would exhort everyone to do what God had said. Sounds a lot like what Paul is telling Timothy. He would go on to write, this Justin Martyr, "Then we all rise together and pray. And when our prayers ended, bread and wine," which could have been translated probably juice as well, "and water are brought, and the presider in like manner offers prayers and thanksgiving according to his ability, and the people assent, saying, Amen." But I'll tell you, in those first services, the Word of God was central to the service. Not the fog machines, not the lights, not the rock and roll bands, none of those things. It was the Word of God. Doctrine. Those things are important. What God teaches is important. What you learn, let me give you one last quote. I have a quote in the front of my Bible from John Flavel. He was a Puritan. This is not the quote I have, but he says, "It is not so with us as with other laborers." He's speaking of preachers now. "They find their work as they leave it." In other words, what he's saying is if a carpenter is building a house, when he shuts down for the night, when he gets there the next day, where he left off, he can start off again. A woodworker, he picks it up, he can throw it back on the lathe, whatever he's doing, and when he finishes it, it's going to be exactly the same the next day as when he gets there. And so he says that's the way it is with other laborers. They find their work as they leave it. He says, not so with us. He says, sin and Satan unravel almost all we do. The impressions we make on our people's souls in one sermon vanishes before the next. We are facing an unraveling process. And we're fighting against it all the time. And so there has to be a consistent proclamation of thus saith the Lord. And then how does it apply to me? By the way, let me end with this thought. Just as much as it is my responsibility and a Sunday school teacher's responsibility and a youth pastor's responsibility to prepare and study and get ready to preach God's Word, let me tell you, it is your responsibility to ask God to give you something from the preaching of God's Word. If you come in here ready and expectant, I believe no matter who's preaching, God will give you something. People forget, and they need to be reminded. Paul said to Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance. Tim, pay attention to the reading." What else? To the exhortation and to the doctrine. Young men, build your ministry around that verse. Fathers, mothers, build your families around that verse. Christians, build your life around that verse and pay close attention to the reading and the preaching of God's Word, how it applies to your life, and to the teaching from God's Word. I promise you, it'll save you heartache, it'll help you to grow closer to the Lord, and you'll be a stronger Christian because of it.